Good morning. Happy New Year. How many of you watch some TV broadcast of the New Year clicking in with the ball dropping and all that? Can I just see your hands? Okay, most of you, all right. So I was doing that just a couple days ago, and the episode that I was watching, or the version I was watching, as soon as people were done kissing and all the whole thing, the host turned to somebody at the stage there and said, "So, what's your New Year's resolution?" And the person was, I don't know, gave kind of a lame response. It's kind of stumbling around. And later I heard that people saying that people don't do New Year's resolutions anymore. Is that true? Do you guys do New Year's resolutions? No. Why not? I don't know when that stopped. I never got the notice. Did that come in the mail, or when were we supposed to do that? Actually, you know, if your New Year's resolution is kind of a flippant thing, then I'm all about that, you know. Don't do something flippantly, but making a New Year's resolution can be a really good thing. You kind of look back on 2015. You guys do this? Look back on 2015 and look forward to 2016. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I've got a resolution for you. In 2016, I want to become more like Christ. Is that a good one? I mean, I don't know how many you have. Some of you are like, "Well, wait a minute, I had that one last year and the year before." There's no problem with that. You can have the same resolution year after year, especially if it's a really good one like that, because that's God's resolution for you. You ever thought about that? That, you know, we ask each other what your New Year's resolution is, but God has a New Year's resolution for you. He wants you to become more like Christ. I know some of you are like, "Jim, come on, get a clue. God doesn't pay attention to calendars. December 31st, January 1st, they're all the same to him." I know, but God's the one who created the calendar. He's the one that created the seasons, right? Look around. The fall, winter, spring, summer, all. God created that, and he created in the seasons a renewal cycle, and he wants us about once a year to take stock of the last year and to say, you know, what can I do differently? You know, what needs to die, you know? And then when spring comes, I can't wait for spring. Even though we've had a real laid-back fall, I'm already waiting for spring. That's just the way I am. But, you know, when spring comes, it's newness, but we can start that right now. If you've given up on New Year's resolutions, I want to challenge you to resolve to say, "I want to get in sync with what God's resolution is for me. I want to become more like Christ in 2016. Are you game? Four of you. Awesome. How about some more of you? In all of our venues, yeah? Okay, so do you have a plan? I mean, you know, if it's going to be a serious resolution, do you have a plan to make that happen? Well, if you don't, turn to John 3:22, and I'll show you Jesus' plan, part of his plan, for you to become more like Christ. And you can use this plan that he gave a couple years ago, you know, 2,000 years ago, for the next year, 2016. So turn with me to John chapter 3. One of my New Year's resolutions is to get through John chapter 3 in the year 2016. I know some of you are laughing because you don't think I can do it. Others of you are laughing because you're like uncomfortable. Is he serious? He's going to be stuck in John 3 for the whole year? No, I've made a resolution. I will not. In fact, I only do I have a resolution. I have a plan. I have a preaching calendar that I wrote last summer that I'm going to actually be in John chapter 4 in the 2016. Okay, let's stand to our feet, and we'll read this just one verse from John 3:22, and then we'll sit back down. I know, up, down, up, down. Here we go. "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized." Period. You may be seated. So what's happening with this passage? Well, let's just start from the very beginning. After this. After what? Keep your Bible open. After what? Well, after all the stuff that's happened in John chapter 3, and what's that? Well, that's this awesome, profound conversation between Jesus and who? Nicodemus. It's arguably one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible. In this profound conversation in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, dude, you need to be born again. You can't even begin to see the kingdom of God and all the things that you know you're waiting for until the Holy Spirit has come into your life and caused you to be born anew by the power of the Spirit. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Jesus explains, and then in a part of his explanation, he says, you know, the greatest verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, Nick, you, that he gave his one and only son, me, because Jesus is talking there, and whoever believes, doesn't have to die, won't have to perish, die forever, but can have eternal life. That's just an awesome verse. These are the things that have been happening in John chapter 3. And after all that, after that great conversation, Jesus and the disciples went out into the Judean countryside. They went out from Jerusalem. Nicodemus lived in Jerusalem. More than likely, this is where this conversation's happening at nighttime, it says, in the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus wants to take his disciples out of the hustle and bustle of the city. Jerusalem was a big city, lots of noises, lots of activity, lots of interruptions. And Jesus says, let's go for a while into the Judean countryside. What's that? Well, Jerusalem is on top of a mountain, Mount Zion, in the middle of the Judean hills. They're not quite mountains, but they're pretty high. And some of these mountains are desert hills. Some of them are lush. Forests and springs in them. And so Jesus is saying, let's leave the city, guys, and let's go off to a quiet place where there won't be interruptions. Let's go off to the hillside. So it's going to take them a couple days at least to get there, to get out of the city because of the rough terrain. I don't know how far out into the Judean countryside they went, but it must have been a while. They didn't have cars that they could drive. But they go into the countryside. Why? In this phrase, it says, because he wanted to spend some time with them. Well, let's talk about who them is, who that Jesus wants to spend time with. Tell me, who are they? The disciples. Now, what looks like an insignificant travelogue notice. You know, John, why are you telling us that Jesus went to the countryside? I mean, nothing exciting is going to happen there. Why are you telling us what's going on? Remember, John was one of the disciples, so he was there, and he remembered something that happened, I think. He tells us this detail because something happened there, and what looks like an insignificant phrase that he went out to spend some time with them comes to life once we recognize who the them is, that it's the disciples, and what a disciple is. Now, John doesn't say that Jesus went on a little retreat with his friends. They were his friends. You know, not all of his friends, but his best friends were in the disciples. He doesn't say that he went off with his team, though his disciples were his team. He doesn't say he went off with his staff, though these guys would become his staff in the future. He uses this technical term, disciples, and I know you're so familiar with that technical term, it doesn't feel technical to you anymore. But it is. It's a specific technical term that separates all the people that hung around Jesus from the groupies to the curious to the friends. All these different groups, it separated them from everybody else. The disciples were a select group that Jesus chose for a specific reason. Do you know what that reason was? I've talked about this before, so I'll do a real quick review. What's a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. Remember how Jesus would say, Matthew, follow me. Peter and John, follow me. That's the heart and soul of discipleship. Is you follow Jesus. But that's where most people stop. There's a lot more to discipleship than following Jesus. Why are you following Jesus? Well, the word disciple literally means student. It means learner. So you follow Jesus to learn from Jesus. Jesus is the rabbi, the master teacher. The disciples are his students the learners who are following in order to learn. So they're paying attention to his tone of voice, his words, his actions, his miracles, the things that he interact, way we interacted. They're taking all this in because they're following to learn from Jesus. For what purpose? Well, Luke 6:40 tells us that everyone, Jesus is speaking here, everyone who is fully trained, he's talking to disciples here, discipleship is a training process. Everyone who is fully trained will become like their teacher. So you can fill it here, and here it is. A disciple follows Jesus to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. Now that's the technical understanding of disciple. Now let's plug that into verse 22 of John 3. Jesus takes his students who are following him to learn from him, to become like him. He takes them for a very specific reason, off into this retreat, off to this time to be alone, away from the interruptions. And the language of spending time with them is huge. Jesus is spending time with the students who are following him to learn from him, to become like him, because he knows the only way, write this down, the only way to become like Jesus is to spend time with Jesus. Now, I'll go ahead and say what some of you are thinking. Ready? Duh. Right? Duh. I mean, I know, but sometimes the most profound things are the duh moments. Let me just throw it out to you. Do you spend regular time with Jesus? Do you spend time just getting away with Jesus? Or are you hoping to kind of pick up some stuff here and there in church and a comment here? I mean, do you spend time with Jesus? Because if you don't, you'll never become like Jesus. It's so simple, but it's so powerful. The idea is that as you spend time with him, I love the Greek word for the phrase in English. Keep your Bibles open, remember? The phrase for spend some time, that phrase in English is the translation of one Greek word, diatribo. Diatribo, which you don't really care about, but here's the, I do because it's a cool word. Here's what it means. Diatribo means to rub off on. To rub off on. What a fascinating, colorful word to use to describe spending time with Jesus. Do you see what's going on? Jesus takes them aside out of the hustle bustle of the city. Let's get away. I want to spend time with you because I want to rub off on you. I mean, after all, you're following me to learn from me, to become like me. I want my characteristics to rub off on you. I want you to be more compassionate, you to be more caring. I want you to be more tuned into God. I want you to become like me. Not my eye color, my hair color, my mannerisms. No, I want you to take on my characteristics. I want to rub off on you. So I'm taking you away. Isn't this cool? I'm taking you away so I can rub off on you. How long did they spend together there? And what all did they do? Roast marshmallows? Go swimming? Play Scrabble, you know, what did they do out there so that Jesus could rub off on them? It's just a fascinating picture to think about, that Jesus has some intentionality here, and he's inviting you to spend time with him so he can rub off on you. Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you spending time with him? See, the idea of this is a known idea that if you spend a lot of time with a person or a group of people, you become more like them. Have you heard of the phenomena of couples who've been married for a long time who begin to look like each other? You heard about this? Someone say yes. Okay, so if you haven't, let me tell you about it. Apparently, if you've been married a long time and you're spending this time gazing in each other's eyes and you're real engaged with each other, you're not just roommates, you know, you're really in love and you look at each other all the time and just, you know, you begin to look like each other. And I've got proof of this. How many of you know who this is? This Max Lucado, one of the most famous Christian authors today. But while everybody, a lot of people know who he is because he's written so many bestsellers, many people don't realize that what his wife looks like. And there is what, and it's a faint resemblance, but you can see that they've spent a lot of time together, and she's starting to look like him, and he's starting to look like her. It's just amazing, you know. Don't you love Photoshop? The idea there is a truism, even though I'm having some fun, is that as we gaze into the Word of God, as we spend time with Jesus and are dialed in, we actually don't take on, again, his eye color and hair color. We begin to look like him. This is what was supposed to happen with the disciples. And it did. Except, right? Except for one. Who was the disciple that never became like Jesus? Just tell me his name. I know. Judas. What was up? I mean, Jim, you said that the only way to spend time with Jesus, to be like Jesus, is to spend time with him. Judas hung out with Jesus 24/7. They all did. For three years. How is it possible that Judas did not become more like Christ? Well, write this down. You can spend time with Jesus without becoming like Jesus. Do you feel the tension here? The only way to become like Jesus is to spend time with him, but you can spend time with Jesus and never become like him. You all know people like this. You're one of these. You know your Bible. You have your devotions like every day or most days. You come to church most weeks, maybe every week. You know your Bible really well. And maybe you know the Bible better than anybody else in the pew or the church or in your class or your life group. But are you becoming more like Jesus? Do you know people who do all the religious stuff, but they're not any more like Christ today than they were a year ago? Hopefully that's not you. Hopefully it's just people that you know about. How does that happen? Watch, this is because there's a way of being with Jesus. There's a way of spending time with Jesus where he rubs off on you, and there's a way of spending time with Jesus where he doesn't. I don't know about you, but I want to know the difference. I want to know. So how do I spend time with Jesus so that I do become more like him? I don't want to just put in my time thinking that, you know, it's automatic, because it's not. Becoming like Christ is not automatic. It's not magic. It doesn't just happen. There's got to be a way that you are spending time with Jesus so that you can become more like him. And what does that way look like? Well, write this down. Becoming like Jesus starts, doesn't it? It starts with hearing what he has to say to you. How many of you know that you can hear what somebody is saying, but not hear what they're saying? Did he just say it like that? I did. How many of you know you can hear what someone, you can hear words. You can even repeat back what someone just said, but you're not engaged. It's not connecting with you. You can hear but not hear. This is why Jesus so often would end his teaching with these words from Matthew 4:9. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. For those of you who read through the church devotions, remember when we got to that in the last part of 2015 and Revelation 3 through 7, where Jesus was speaking to the churches, and how often did he say, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You can hear, but not hear. Why? How is that? How is that possible? Well, let me tell you a story. A number of years ago, I took my family camping. And we got out of this out of the car, out of the van, and got into the campsite. And we're like, oh man, this is perfect. Now there was a guy with a weed whacker nearby, but he wasn't going to be there very long. He was just kind of cleaning up. And I thought I heard a chainsaw in the distance. But you know that besides that, things were just going really well. And I'm thinking, this is a beautiful place, little pond behind. And so we started to unpack. And then all of a sudden, I noticed that the weed whacker had stopped. And the chainsaw stopped. Now I could hear this whirring sound. We were camping next to a power plant. And I'm like, what? How is this happening? So all this sound around us, one of the reasons that I paid attention is because the machines like stepped down. I don't know whether it was an accident happened or something, but the machines stepped down, and all of a sudden it was quiet out in the woods. And for the first time that afternoon, we heard birds, and we heard crickets, cricketing, And I heard some frogs doing their belching, froggy thing in the little pond. And I'm like, listen to that. All those things were happening the whole time we were there, but because of the weed whacker and the chainsaw and the power plant, though all those sounds were drowning out. That was noise that was drowning out the sound of these crickets and stuff. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that there's noise that is all around us. And do you know that communication experts say that you can get so used to the noise that you don't hear that noise? It becomes very comfortable to your environment. And while it's still there and just as loud as it's always been, you shut it out because you're used to it. But that noise drowns out. Watch this. Hearing Jesus requires reducing the noise that drowns out his voice. His voice doesn't sound like crickets and bullfrogs and birds. But watch this. Jesus doesn't yell at us like I do sometimes. Jesus doesn't yell at us to get our attention. He speaks. And he speaks consistently like the sun shines. But most people can't hear what Jesus is saying to them because of all the noise that's drowning out his voice. Does this make sense to you? This is one of our biggest problems. And so I'm here today to talk about how do we, you know, drown out that noise? How do we get rid of that noise and reduce that noise? And let's identify what they are. I want to start with this one, the noise of other agendas, because I think this was the problem that Judas had. The guy we were talking about a couple minutes ago, why couldn't Judas hear what Jesus was saying and do what Jesus was saying? I think because Judas, when you read around, you find out, Judas had another agenda. His agenda was a revolutionary. He was a zealot who wanted to overthrow Rome. And he saw in Jesus a way to get his agenda to happen. Watch this. I think I just said that 5 times. I got to stop saying that. Stop watching this. Listen, Judas used Jesus to get his agenda done. Have you ever done that? Let me answer for you. Yes. I have too. Judas used, or tried, he tried to use Jesus. I don't know how many thousands of people there are who think they're following Jesus, but they've just asked Jesus to come alongside and to help them with their agenda. I'm doing fine, Jesus, but if you can help me out with this, a little miracle once in a while would be helpful. You know, bless me, bless my plans. We haven't laid down our agenda. We just want Jesus to bless our agenda. You know what? You may not even be a Christian if you haven't laid down your agenda. It might be you're in the early steps of following Jesus. It might be that you've deceived yourself for all these years thinking, I'm in church, I know the Bible, but you've never laid down your agenda. Watch this. This is crazy. I just said it again. You're more like Judas than you are Jesus. Oh, that stings. Anybody who refuses to lay down their agenda, their plans, their goals. Anybody who refuses to lay them down in order to pick up those of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is more like Judas than they are like Jesus. Ouch. But most of us, this is why preaching is so important, most of us don't realize that we've never laid down our agenda. And the noise in the back of our heads, the noise in our hearts of how I'm working things out to get my plan done. Come on, Jesus, get on board. Help me out here. That noise keeps you from hearing Jesus going, I'm not taking you that way. We're going this way. Follow me. Learn from me. Become like me. There's where I'm going. You're off on your own thing. Second noise I hear, I don't even explain this one, the noise of busyness. I mean, we all know what this is, so busy that you don't slow down to hear from God. So I don't need to talk about this. Next one, the noise of clutter. It's kind of a combination of the first two, the clutter in my mind, the clutter in my life, all the noise that's going on, all the things that are happening that I can't hear from God. Some of us are moving so fast. We have so many stimuli around us at all times that we never get quiet. Turn off the noise. And that's why we can't hear Jesus. And here's the worst part. Most of the noise is probably good stuff. It's not like you're, you know, in sin. You know, that's obvious to turn away from that. What gets us in trouble is the good things that we're doing that becomes noise and clutter that drowns out the voice of Jesus. And he's speaking, but we can't hear him. These are all kind of distractions. Distractions can be something, anything that takes my attention away from what I'm trying to focus on. So God's trying to, right now, God's trying to speak to some of you, and already there's been distractions to prevent you from hearing what God wants you to hear. This happened when Jesus taught. It happens when anybody teaches the Word of God. Why? Because there's an enemy that uses innocent little distractions to distract people from hearing what God wants them to say. Let me give you an example. About a month ago, John Jacobs and I switched places. He preached, and I was the host pastor in the RNC, which was really fun. Love you, RNC. So I'm in the back, you know, and I'm listening to John. Man, John's preaching away. It's great stuff. And he's at one point, he's talking about the cross, and I'm dialed in. And all of a sudden, the guy gets up and just walks out right in the service. And I'm like, and everybody else watched him walk, and I'm like, oh no, pay attention, Jim. So, you know, I got back and focused on this guy, you know, John, who was preaching, and then another person got up and walked out. And I'm like, what's going on here? Then a baby started to cry, and the parent got up, and this jostling baby, you know, singing, and I'm like, what's happening here? Then another person got up, and I'm like, I'm freaking out. I wanted to jump up and say, hey, stop all the distractions. God's speaking right now. But I figured if I did that, I would be a distraction, right? So I did. I just sat back there and went, wow, what's going on here? To me, it was in a powerful moment that God was speaking, and people were just watching. And then about that time, the guy came back, the first guy, with coffee in his hands. So I'm like, I'm gonna send an email as soon as the service is over and tell him, we're not serving coffee anymore during the service. Before the service, fine. After the service, fine. But not during the service. God's speaking through his word. That's how important preaching is. I know I'm the one that's preaching right now, so it sounds like this, but let me call you what this is. This is foolishness. Paul called this the foolishness of preaching. I'm a fool for Christ. But this is what God uses. And I want to call us. Can I do this? Can I call us to do everything we can to create a distraction-free environment, service, so that when God is speaking, people are not distracted from hearing what he has to say? Because we want to hear what God says. And none of you, I don't think, want to be a distraction, but you can be. So I'm going to say something really hard here. If you've got children, please take them to the nursery. We have an awesome nursery, and they will love on your kids. They will take care of your kids, and they will give them more attention than what you can give them in the middle of a service, because they can talk and sing, and you can't. You know, so they can give them all the attention they need, and you can focus on what God wants to say to you through his word. And not only that, but you don't become a distraction to everybody else. I mean, here in this service, sometimes people get up and they walk out, and I watch everybody's heads. Watch. Now, I know, there's emergencies. I understand that. And if you have to leave, I get that. You know, whatever kind of emergency is, then, you know, leave. But please, if you have to leave, don't come back in and be a second distraction. I know some of us don't even think like this. We're like, so? You're distracting people from a sacred moment. So if you do have to leave, then please stay out in the crossroads, watch it on TV, you know, just don't come back in and be a second distraction. We're going to try to help us, because we're discovering that you can hear, but not hear. You can hear words, but the distractions keep you from hearing what God is saying to you. Do you know that when God's word is preached, I don't mean just sermons, I mean God's word. When God's word is being preached, the Holy Spirit is speaking. This is why this is important. It's a Holy Spirit moment. And all these distractions keep us from hearing what God wants to say. I know I can see some of you are like, I just turned you off. I'm sorry, but this is just the way it is. Beyond all that, all of us have internal distractions, as if there wasn't enough externals. These are the desires that all of us have, that, you know, how are the Browns going to win without Johnny Manziel? Well, maybe they'll win because they don't have Johnny Manziel. You know, when we have this internal dialogue going on, you know, and the desire, I want to see the Browns win one last game, you know, what's for dinner? And now I've just distracted a lot of you, but this is our desires are always speaking, you know, and this way for me, so I have to discipline myself. No, I'm here to hear from God. I'm here to give my attention to God. God wants to say something to me. I believe that. He's going to use the foolishness of preaching. So I discipline myself to not let my desires take me away and distract me, and because I want to hear from God. And I know the vast majority of the same way. So I can't do anything about external distractions, right? What can I do about the distractions that are all around me? What can I do to make sure that I'm reducing the noise to hear from God? Well, I have a suggestion that's going to freak some of you out. Stick with me. You all might just leave in mass exodus right now when I say this. There's a time-honored way that I have discovered and thousands of people discovered before me, maybe millions, to help us reduce the noise that's going on inside of us, in our head, in our heart, and the distractions around us, because there's so much clutter, so much noise, especially in today's environment, our phones, our internet, all these, you know, these great things that become distractions to us. There's a time-honored way to reduce the noise around us. Here it is. It's called fasting. Write that down. Let me talk about it for a second, because I'm going to blow you away. I want to challenge you, and I'm only doing this because this is what I think God is challenging us to do. Hold on. So glad you're sitting down. I want to challenge every one of you, 100% participation, to fast for the month of January. I know some of you just woke up. Did he say fast for the month of January? Are you crazy? Partly. But I also think I've heard from God. And now let me explain. No, there's too much. Let me sum up. Let me explain what I mean by fasting, because there's all different kinds of fasting in the Bible. People fast for health reasons. You know, today they fast for dieting. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. Here's what I mean by fasting. Fasting is going without food or other activities so that in order to focus on God. Fasting can be from food, it can be from Mountain Dew, it can be from the internet, it can be from your phone, it can be from caffeine. There's all different ways of fasting, and I know we're in all different places, but so we can have 100% participation, I want to introduce a way of fasting that I want to call you to. And before I do that, let me just rip through like 5 questions and see if any of these are true for you. Do you desire a deeper, more intimate, more powerful relationship with the Lord? You can discover that through fasting and prayer. Do you want to have heightened sensitivity to the heart of God? Fasting will do something for you that you never dreamed about. Many of you want to hear from God. Sometimes people will ask me, you know, you keep talking about hearing from God. How do you do that? Fasting will get rid of the clutter in your heart and mind, and you will be able to hear from God. You will be able to hear from God. Do you need to be set free from anything that is holding you back? Fasting and prayer can do that. Do you desire to know God's will for your life? Specifically, do you desire to hear from God about a certain matter that's important to you? No one else cares about it, but you do. Fasting and prayer can take you there. Do you need a fresh encounter with God? This is true for all of us. New year, new encounter. What I want to focus in on is what you wrote down for point four, that fasting is, reduces the clutter. I want to help you hear from God for the first month of 2016, and if you'll take this journey with me, God will do incredible work in your life. So, Jim, you still haven't told us what the fast is. Well, I've introduced, I don't think this is anyone's ever said this before. I want to introduce something called graduated fasting, where over the month, we'll start real simple. And I've created what I call a featured fast, which I'll invite all of us to do together. But if you can't do that, then there's an alternate fast. Why couldn't you do it? Because you're a diabetic, because you're a nursing mother, because you're pregnant, because of you're taking some certain medications. There's a number of different reasons why you should not fast. But I don't see a whole lot of pregnant mothers here, and I don't know what medications you're on, but I know that some of us should not fast from food. And so I want to provide an alternate fast for you. Most of us can fast from food. So, for instance, the featured fast for this week, starting tomorrow, don't binge today, okay? It won't be good for you. But the first fast is simple. It's a baby step. We can do this. Here it is. For the next week, you fast one meal a day. You can do that. I know some of you are already sweating. Yes, you can. You can do this. Now, don't cheat on me. If you skip lunch every day, don't make that the meal you fast, okay? Make this a primary meal. I have a fasting guide that I've written that will be handed out to you as you walk out today. Read that when you get home today. And take this seriously. God wants to do something incredible in your life. And you want, trust me, you want what he wants to do in you deeper than you know. And he's going to do it for those of you who will do this fast. So there's the featured fast. If you can't do that, the alternate fast, fast from caffeine. Now, I know those of you who are on caffeine, don't you love how I said that? It's my dig. Because I don't drink coffee, but I do like Mountain Dew. So if you're on caffeine, I don't want you to die the next week. And so I'm not asking you to get off caffeine for a whole week, just 2 days. You know, Starbucks won't close. It won't die. It'll still be there 2 days later after you're done with your caffeine fast. Others of you need to fast from TV, from your phones, from social media, from Snapchat, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. These things fill our lives and keep us so busy, and they become clutter. And we can't hear from God. And so I'm calling you to some crazy thing, all of us as a church, to fast. And when you see the guide, you'll see what the featured fast is for each week and what the alternate fasts, there's multiple ones, you could choose. You can combine these if you want. But this is a journey we're going to take. And if you'll do this, and I'm asking for 100% participation. I know some of you are like, when a leader tells you what to do or suggests something, you do the opposite. You've got leadership issues. So maybe you need to fast from your rebellion. I'm totally serious. Take this serious and see what God might do in your life. Because God has power. Do you know this? God wants to release power in your life. Power you've never realized was available. And it's available through reducing all that clutter and hearing God speak to you. And you'll go, was that God? Yes, it was. God speaks like the sun shines all the time. It's just that our clutter keeps from hearing. Don't you want to hear what God has to say to you? I want it for you because I've fasted. I've prayed. I know what God can do. And I've read books about people who have fasted. It's not just me. People who have fasted longer than me, more than me. There is a whole world out there available to you. Power like you never believed in your life to get rid of sin, to overcome temptation, to stop the slave owner who lives in your heart and mind, who has made you a slave to your desires, You have to eat. You have. That's the cravings that I will feel, that you will feel. And every time I fast, my stomach growls. I'm like, here we go. You know, I crave food. Ugh. But it's just true. I do. You do too. You just don't want to admit it. But every time my stomach growls, it reminds me, I want God more than I want roast beef. I do. Most of the time. I want God more than I want ice cream. In the deepest part of me, and this is true of you, I know some of you don't believe this about you, but in the deepest part of you, you want God. You were made for God. It's just that you've gotten off track. And the noise has distracted you and taken you, and you've bought it. Well, this is going to be an awakening. This is going to be an empowering. This is going to be revival in your heart and mind. There's so much waiting for you. Jesus fasted. We say we want to be more like Jesus. And you're going, Jim, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Is that what you're calling us to? No, I'm not. Hear me well. I'm not calling anybody to fast from all food for the month of January. I'm not calling anybody to fast for 40 days. When you read the guide, you'll see what the fasts are. Now, if God tells you to do that, don't do what he says. I mean, make sure it's from God, because that's like crazy. But God's done that. He's called some people to fast for 40 days. If that's what he's calling you to do, do it, but make sure it's from him. But that's not what I'm asking you to do. Maybe next month. No, just kidding. But if Jesus fasted, don't you think we need to fast? The answer is yes. Do you remember in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the account of Jesus being tempted after the fast, 40 days and 40 nights? Remember this? Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus is hungry. The Bible says after 40 days, he was hungry. And so first temptation was to turn stones into bread. Oh, that had to be a serious temptation. Here's what some of you thought. Here's what I thought. I always thought that Jesus must have been so weak after that 40 days of fasting. He must have been barely crawling along the Judean hills. He's just 40 days and 40 nights of no food. He must have been so weak. And so when Satan came to tempt him, he's like, this is going to be so easy. Jesus is so hungry. But listen to what Jesus said. It is written. That's all by itself huge. We don't live on bread alone. Have you ever paid attention to these words? But on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was saying, I've learned in fasting how the word of God can nourish someone to the point where I'm stronger from fasting from food than I would have been if I'd eaten these last 40 days. In other words, fasting made Jesus stronger. You ever thought of that? Didn't you think like me that fasting made Jesus weaker? No, fasting made Jesus stronger because he didn't just fast. He feasted on the word of God. And he learned how to extract nourishment from God's word to the point where it fed him. I don't know what that's like. That's wild. Remember when in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking with this Samaritan woman, we're going to get there one of these days, and the disciples come back and say, hey, what have you had to eat? And Jesus said, I have food about which you know nothing of. What was he talking about? This? I mean, I like to eat, Jesus said, and I do eat, but I know that fasting feeds me. It's odd, but write down, fasting feeds our hunger for God. And my prayer for you is that God deepens your hunger for him. And look at the back of your bulletin, that prayer that we're praying for the month of January. See it there, the igniting prayer? That God would increase your ability to hear from him as you fast and pray. And to get us started, even though the fast starts tomorrow, to get you started, I want to take communion in a way like you've never heard before. We're only going to pass out the cup. No bread today. No physical wonder, bread, but it is Wonder Bread. I'm going to pass out the cup, and in the cup is going to be a scroll, a circle of scripture. And while we're celebrating communion in the closing minutes, I want you to open that scroll, take it out of the cup, and I want you to feast on the it's a scripture. I want you to meditate on that word. Because this is what I want you to do during the fast. Don't fill the time you would be eating with other activities. The times that you would be eating, spend that time talking to God, praying. Let that hunger pains I talked about remind you of your hunger for God. Say, Lord, increase my ability to hear from you. God, increase my hunger for you. God, feed me with your word. Pray. Read the scriptures. Read the gospels. Read the Psalms. All this is in the guide that I've got for you. And as you do that, God's going to do an incredible work in you in the month of January. What a way to start 2016. This is my prayer. Close your eyes, please. Lord, would you do miracles in your people this month? I know it'll be a miracle for some people to be able to not eat for a couple days, but start there and do miracles in our life. Open our ears to hear what you are saying to us. God, make us hungry for you. With every pain that we feel, this withdrawal to, I want to get on Twitter. I want to get on Facebook. I want to eat. I want to go to McDonald's. With every craving that we have, God, remind us of our hunger for you and deepen our hunger. And then, oh God, bring to pass that promise in the Beatitudes where Jesus, you said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Oh, yes. I pray this in the name of Jesus, the bread of life. Amen.